Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bathur. Amen. So the names of the Son of God are found all through the Bible. A number of them are found in the Song of Solomon. I know that some of you were with us when we did this book, and we didn't complete it. We got partway through, completed chapter 6, never got into chapter 7. Some of you remember being with us through that study. Now, if you were not with us, you may be under the impression that the Song of Solomon, the Book of Songs, is something of a marriage manual. That is the prevailing opinion. That is the consensus of most of scholars today, that this is about Solomon and one of his wives. And therefore, because it's about Solomon and one of his wives, and it's in the Bible, we're to use it and apply it to husbands and their wives today. I believe, personally, it's not just me, the history of our forefathers, it's much like some of the other doctrines, much like the Sabbath. There used to be complete consensus on this point, that, in fact, this book has nothing to do with Pharaoh. Or I should say not Pharaoh, nothing to do with Solomon and one of his wives. The idea that this is a marriage manual is actually a dreadful misreading of one of the most precious books in God's Word, and one that I am convinced borders on blasphemy. This is a book about the person of Jesus Christ. He is that greater than Song of Solomon. We talked this morning about the greater than Jonah. Well, he is the greater than Solomon, which is why it is called the Song of Songs. There's all these other songs, but the best song is the Song of Songs. Now, when I began this series years ago, I quoted Charles Spurgeon when he said this, and I'm going to read the same quote. He said, "It's music." And he's talking about the Song of Songs. Its music belongs to the higher spiritual life and has no charm in it for unspiritual ears. The song occupies a sacred enclosure into which none may enter unprepared. The song is a golden casket of which love is the key rather than learning. Those who have not attained unto heights of affection, those who have not been educated by familiar intercourse with Jesus, cannot come near to this mine of treasure. In another place, Charles Spurgeon said that this book, the idea that this book is about Solomon, and that's why Pharaoh came to mind before, Pharaoh's daughter, is one of the grossest mistakes that ever was committed. One of the grossest mistakes that was ever committed. He said there is nothing about Pharaoh's daughter in it. So there's the introduction, just so we're clear on how this, what the purpose of this book is. It is a book that is precious because it is about Jesus and his bride. And as you go through this, the Song of Solomon, one of the things to keep in mind is that if you have a translation other than the King James, you have subheadings, and those are misleading. We'll have you thinking sometimes the wrong person is speaking. So I would just encourage you not to pay too much heed to them. One of the names that we find in the Song of Solomon is the apple tree among the trees of the wood. So what we have to keep in mind is that at this point, it's the bride speaking about her groom. So anytime the bride is speaking, that represents the Christian, that represents the church. And she's talking about her groom, so she's talking about her Savior. She's talking about Jesus. And she is saying he is the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Now, before I say anything else, I just want to make two preliminary observations about what she's saying here that I think are useful for us this afternoon to consider. Number one, that the bride, throughout the Song of Songs, loves to talk about her groom. She loves to tell the daughters of Jerusalem about him. That's true of the bride in the Song of Solomon. What's actually true in the church today? Sometimes I sense an awkwardness when it comes to speaking about Jesus. Sometimes we're more comfortable talking not only about work or politics, but sometimes we're more comfortable talking about doctrines like justification or debates like the end times than talking about Jesus himself. When I was 9, and I think this is a testimony I've shared with a few of you, that when we came back from being overseas in Africa to being in Canada, one of the adjustments that was difficult for me was the change in atmosphere in the church among Christians. When I was in Africa, we were among Somali Christians and Ethiopian Christians and missionary Christians. It seemed that they were often, almost always, speaking of Jesus. You get them together, and Christ was the theme of the conversation. The very atmosphere seemed to savor of Christ. But when I came back to Canada, I noticed a difference. And what the difference was what wasn't said. So it wasn't that I came back to Canada and I heard all kinds of profanities or heard people talking about things they shouldn't have been talking about. It just was what they weren't saying. You put Christians in a room, sit them down at a dinner table with other Christians or surround them with their friends. I was noticing, even as a boy, that you hardly ever heard his name. And it wasn't just that they didn't say his name, but they didn't let on that they even had a groom. They didn't let on that they were married. Can you imagine? Can you imagine meeting a bride who kept the fact that she had a groom a secret? But it seemed to me as a child, of course, not understanding all these things, there was something amiss, something different. In the Song of Songs, there is none of that awkwardness. There's sin here, and that's for another day. We've looked at that before, but there's none of the awkwardness. So that's number one. But the second thing is her boldness and her zeal for her groom. She's bold to the point of being almost brazen. She admits right here that there are other trees. It's just that her tree is the apple tree among the trees of the woods. In other words, what she's saying is there are other things out there. She's granting, for sake of argument, she knows there are other things out there that men can set their hearts on. There are all kinds of things that men can be interested in, women can be interested in. There's good things like family. There's useful things like a home. There's worldly things like certain kinds of entertainment. There are all kinds of trees of the wood, but hers is better. She doesn't hesitate to say that. Later, in the Song of Solomon, the daughters of Jerusalem, who represent those who do not savingly have a relationship with Christ, they don't actually know him, come to her asking. And I personally believe that the daughters of Jerusalem represent the visible church, those people who are in the church, who do not actually know Christ truly. And they come to her and ask her, what is it about your groom that is better? They want to know. They don't understand. And the reason they ask the question is because she's been talking about him. She has been boasting, telling everyone that her beloved is better. And you see, the thing that you have to keep in mind about the bride, and whenever I say bride, we're thinking Christian. Think Christian. The bride actually knows that this is true. She knows it. Remember that we are talking about Christians who are speaking of their groom, who is Jesus Christ. When I go to tell a non-Christian about Jesus, I have information they don't have. The same is true of you. If you are a child of God, when you go to talk to that person, they know what it's like to enjoy the things of the world. And I do too. And you do too. But I know something they don't know. I have discovered the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I know the glory of Christ. So when I talk to a person who isn't a believer, I am talking to a blind man. That blind man may know what food tastes like. We can talk about what food tastes like together, but he doesn't know what a rainbow looks like. The bride knows about the other trees of the wood. She knows what they're like, but she knows something the daughters of Jerusalem don't. She knows her groom. She knows her groom. So she knows he's better. Do you know what this is a picture of? This is the born-again Christian saying in testimony, I know what the world has to offer. I know a little bit of what money can buy. I know about your hobbies and your toys. I know what the world has. I know there are plenty of things to enjoy. But I also know that there is nothing anywhere near like him. I believe that testimony is very much missing today. At the heart of our complacency, when I say our complacency, I include myself in that. When we pray for revival, when you hear me talk about the need for revival, I'm including myself. We as ministers need to be revived. At the heart of our complacency in this generation is our lack of experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. Very often what's happened in the church is that our heads are full, but our hearts are empty. We have so little real knowledge of Jesus. We know him in the same way that we know scientific facts, but we do not seem to have that lovesickness that characterizes a bride that is in love. And so when we read the Song of Solomon and we think Jesus, many people in the church are uncomfortable. And far from being uncomfortable, they should prize this book. But the very discomfort with these kinds of words, this very kind of language, suggests something is wrong. What has often happened today, what's happening in the Church of Christ, is that we have learned to admire Jesus from a distance so that we can list the attributes of Jesus as one who is God. But we're never asking, as the bride's found in the beginning of this book, we're never asking for the kisses of his mouth. We're often
admiring from a distance so that we can say things about him, but we don't long for him personally. I think many times there are people all through the church who are determined, and maybe that's true. All of us are here this afternoon, and we are determined to understand better. We want to know. We want to learn. But far too few determined, as the bride determined, to hold him and never let him go. And that lack of real heart experiential knowledge of Jesus leaves people who are in the church convinced of the things the bride is saying here to be true intellectually, so that I don't think a single person here this afternoon would argue with the bride and say, well, that's not true. But we're not convinced of them at the core of our being. That's what's lacking. But if we were convinced at the very core of our being that these things were true, it would change everything. It would change how we evangelize. I mean, we would just be so, our faces would be lit up with excitement. Because we would actually believe that we have good news they've got to hear. It would change how we pass our days, how we fill our time. It would change what recreation looked like and even how we thought about the word. It would change the words that came out of our mouths. It would not only change our behavior, it would change our whole attitude toward our whole world. I won't tell you the story that he shared in full, but Charles Spurgeon once shared a story about a man who was young and rich, and he had everything humanly speaking. He was healthy and strong, and he was complaining. He thought Christians had a miserable life. And so Spurgeon took this man to see a poor old woman who was doubled up in pain. And he spoke to the old woman who had very little. And he said to her, look at this young man. He is rich, he's healthy, he's strong. He has every pleasure this earth can give him. And he is without God in the world. Would you trade places with him? And the woman's response was one of just sheer astonishment. Just shock. As if to say, God forbid. Never. Never would I change with him. But congregation, this is what it is for us to know Jesus. This is what it is to know that he is better. This is the Christian testimony. The Christian testimony is that we can say to the world, many of us having actually spent time in the world, I've tried other loves. I've tried other pleasures. I have experienced worldly happiness. But I also have tried Jesus, and he is infinitely better. But how is he better? Well, this is where we come to that name. He is the apple tree among the trees of the wood. So she is saying he's better. But I want you to think with me about what that actually means. Apple tree among the trees of the wood. There's two parts to this. He satisfies hunger and he brings delight. So let's look at them each in turn. Number one, how the apple tree satisfies hunger. Let's suppose you have a man and he's lost in the woods, and he's looking for a way out, wondering where he's going to get his next meal. He's hungry. And then he comes across an apple tree. That would be a wonderful sight, wouldn't it? The other trees, as beautiful as they are, cannot nourish him. But an apple tree can. Now, around us are men and women walking like that man, that imaginary fictional man, through the woods, not knowing exactly what is wrong, but they know something's wrong. They may not tell you, they may not admit it, but they know something's wrong. They're starving, and they need desperately for the bread of life. Their consciences are racked. They know nothing of that peace that passes understanding. They know nothing of joy unspeakable. They live in bondage of sin and fear of death. That's why they can never talk about death. That's why they want to clean it all up. And as they wander through this world, they seem to seize on all the trees of the wood, trying desperately to satisfy a hunger that only Jesus can answer. And only the Christian, not even the daughters of Jerusalem, but only the Christian can tell that man where to go with his hunger. Because only the Christian knows the joy of sins forgiven and knows the peace of a clear conscience. Now, in the most important sense, Jesus Christ satisfies hunger. If a man cannot live on bread alone, but by the word of God, how much more true is that of the one who is the word, the one of whom the scriptures bear witness? In Jesus Christ alone is life. In him alone is peace with God and forgiveness of sins. He is the bread of life. But then second, and this is the emphasis of the text, that the apple tree among the trees of the woods is the one who brings delight. Notice the very way that it is put here in the Song of Solomon. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So, not so much the hunger side of things now as the idea that the apple tree brings to the bride delight. Now, you know, there have been times when I have sat down at my table, and I know it's happened to you too, where you've sat down and you've eaten your fill. You were hungry. You needed something to eat. You ate your fill. You walked away satisfied. Your needs were met, but there was nothing of joy. There was no pleasure in it. That's not the experience of the Christian. That may be the experience of the daughters of Jerusalem, not the experience of the bride. When we say that Jesus Christ is our portion, we mean more than a satisfied full stomach. We mean happiness. We mean gladness. We mean joy. For the Christian, there is absolutely nothing in the world like sitting under the shade of the care and love and glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means there is nothing like meeting him in prayer. Nothing. There's nothing like singing praises to him. There's nothing like communion with God. There's nothing like living under the banner of his love. The Christian can certainly say that, yes, it's true that he satisfies needs. He meets those spiritual needs. We know that in Christ there's provision for the forgiveness of sins. That in Christ there's provision for sanctification. There's all that is needed for glorification. In him there's eternal life. But there's more than all of that. That's the testimony of the bride. There's more. Because his sufficiency is of another kind. In Jesus there is all beauty and loveliness. Every wonder in this world is but a faint picture of the wonder of the majesty of King Jesus. Every joy that you can buy is but a pale, pale counterfeit to the joy of Christ. In absolutely every way, our Lord is better. He isn't just strong and mighty, although that is true. He's glorious. He's wonderful. And you know, he is his bride's delight. He is the Christian's all in all. And that's what the daughters of Jerusalem don't understand. They understand another tree among the trees of the wood. They understand facts, but they don't understand the bride. But let me just say something about this. As you consider what the bride is saying here, if Jesus Christ is the apple tree among the trees of the wood, you have all the trees of the wood, but there is one who is the apple tree. That's why we don't need to make church appealing to the flesh. That's why we don't need to make what we are doing here this afternoon appealing to the eyes and to the ears and to the senses. Because Jesus Christ is enough. Our conviction is that the Lord Jesus is enough. Not enough for the world in the sense that without, apart from that work of regeneration, they'll need something for the eyes and something for the ears. But for the bride, it is enough. But that raises a more significant question. Why would anybody ever wonder? Sometimes I expect maybe some of you wonder. It's a Tuesday night. It's cold and it's dark. Why would I go and make my way to a prayer meeting in a basement? You know, there's nothing there for the senses. There's nothing there for the ears. There's nothing there for the eyes. Our eyes are closed. There's nothing carnally satisfying. Why would I go? Well, I'm His bride. And He is there. Our beloved Christians is in the midst of His people. He is better. And that's why we love to be in the place of worship. That's why we love to gather together for prayer. Among the trees of the woods. And there are many trees in the woods. But among them, He is as the apple tree. What is the experience of Christians? Those who have been born again by God. Their experience is the experience that we read here. I sat down under His shade with great delight. Can you say as a Christian, as a bride, that there is joy and delight in a single hour with Him? Do you know, as a believer, anything of this? Do you know the Christ of whom I am speaking? Or are there daughters of Jerusalem here? Congregation, hear the testimony of the inspired bride as she commends her groom. Listen. It's all through the Song of Solomon. But what she's saying here is, He's never disappointed me. I've disappointed Him over and over and over, but He's never, ever disappointed me. She has compared Him. She has taken the time to do that. She's compared Him and found that it's the world that is wanting. It's riches and gadgets and possessions and toys and even people that are wanting. All other things, even the world's best things, are dumb beside her altogether lovely one. Where does she find her happiness? What did she do? She sat down under His shade with great delight. There is so much here. There's so much to be said about this. How much happier we would be as Christians if we would go and sit under the shade. Under His shade with great delight. There is so much joy. So much joy to be had in fellowship and communion with Him. There is a wonder to the presence of God that the world is completely strangers to. Let me speak for a moment this afternoon to the daughters of Jerusalem. Remember, the daughters of Jerusalem are those, of course, it represents all those who are non-Christians, but very pointedly, the daughters of Jerusalem are those who are in the church, who are observing the bride. And that's why sometimes there's this friction in the Church of Christ, because you have the daughters of Jerusalem who understand facts and ideas and concepts, but they don't know the groom like she knows him. They're not married to Him. And so they watch the bride and they don't understand. Overzealous, overexcitable, a bit crazy, beside themselves. The things, the choices they make, and none of it makes sense. There are those of you here this afternoon who do not know anything of the bride's love sickness. The longing for her groom.
You know what it's like to long for things, to want them, to desire them, to hunger after them. But not this kind of lovesickness. Not lovesickness for Jesus. And you're so much like the world in your passions and your desires. Apart from the religious observances like this, there are all kinds of people through the church who are almost indistinguishable from their neighbors in their conversations. The things they say. There are many in the church who seem to go through life as if mourning, as if their world were a prison. That's not the bride. That's not the testimony of the bride. The bride has a reason for her joy. She says, as an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved to me. There are all kinds of trees, but they're all barren. But there is one who is full of fruit. And you know, she says, what I did when I found him, when I found the apple tree, I sat down under his shade with great delight. There was protection there. There was comfort there. There was joy there. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. Is his fruit sweet to your taste? Do you see? She's speaking from experience. You can't learn this in a schoolroom. You can't learn this from reading books and simply hearing sermons. It comes by a real work of God. She's telling them that she herself has tasted and seen that he is good. I didn't just heard it with my ears. I've tasted it. I've seen it. I know it. He's my groom. I love him. She sat down under his shade and there was refreshing and there was joy and there was delight. She's been ravished. She's thrilled. She's got to tell them. Now, brothers and sisters, if that's been your experience, if you know this, if you know the groom, you know Christ in this way, why not tell them? Tell them. Tell the daughters of Jerusalem, but tell the world. You have certainly found in Jesus forgiveness of from your sins. You've found refreshing or rest for your souls. But you've also found communion and fellowship that has thrilled your heart. I know that is true if you are his bride. And what he gives to his people, you know, is better than life. And brothers and sisters, this has to become our testimony. One of the reasons we are not having the impact upon our world that we would like to have is that this is not enough, our testimony. That we sometimes go into the world and speak of Jesus as if he were one more tree among the trees of the wood. There needs to be this boldness about us. There needs to be this conviction about us. But this boldness and conviction will not come in the way that we learn facts in a science textbook. It will come from a personal, real, living acquaintance and fellowship with the living Savior. How we need that. If our churches are full of daughters of Jerusalem, it is no wonder that we have so little to say of him. But can I plead with you, if you know something of what the bride is saying here, and you can say of Jesus Christ that he is as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, that you have sat down under his shade with great delight and his fruit was sweet to your taste, then tell them. Don't let it be said when you've reached the end of your life that you kept these things to yourself. I prayed earlier that our feet, the feet of our feet as a congregation would be beautiful feet. May it be said that your feet have been beautiful feet, that you had something to say. There are so many things that we can talk about. We can all get together and talk about what's going on in our world. But we have something better to speak of. Let's talk about him. Let's tell the world, here is delight. Here is fruit sweet to my taste. And then tell them, oh, that my beloved were your beloved. Let's tell them that we want them to know the one that we know. Congregation, he is as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. And may we this afternoon, even as we go home, know something of what it is to sit under his shade with great delight. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for that testimony that we can say as believers, I once was blind, but now I see. And you shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you for that miracle. We praise you for your goodness and your mercy to us. And that while we were once at a distance from you and strangers to these things, you have been kind to us, you have been merciful. Father, I pray for the daughters of Jerusalem this afternoon, for those who are here who do not understand the language of the bride. And all the information is in the head and not in the heart. God in heaven, you know that there's something of this to be found perhaps in all of us. But there are those who are here who are strangers to Jesus Christ, who do not have that experiential knowledge of him. We pray that you would bring them under conviction. They would realize that they are yet without God and without hope in the world. Lord, we pray that under conviction they would call out to you. They would ask you for mercy and that you would give that mercy to them. That you would reveal yourself to them so that our beloved would be their beloved. Our groom would be their groom. That they would love the Lord Jesus Christ and speak of him. Lord, help us, please, that we would have something to say to our world. That having been saved and having one who is so much better, one who not only has done great things for us, but one who is so precious, so lovely, so worthy, one who satisfies and who thrills our hearts, that we of all people would not be a people who are ashamed or quiet, but that we would speak with boldness and with joy of one who is better. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can go home from this place this afternoon and we are not now banished somehow from your presence, that we do not have to wait a whole week to come back and to spend time with you, but that we are allowed in our homes, in our bedrooms, on our beds, to have the joy of sitting down under the shade of the apple tree, under the shade of one whose presence is full of joy. Our God, help us to seek you. Help us to delight in you. And we praise you for all that you have done and given to us in Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we sing number 5 in the hymn book, hymn number 5.